Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
There's one reason that I'm standing up on this stage today. That's because of my Lord up above. I got to say thanks to Jesus. You knew I was going to do it, but I got to do it.
Family Planning Services reduced cost. Contraception will reduce cost to the state and to the federal government.
So no apologies for that.
No apologies, no.
Mr. President, we need you to feed the good wolf within you.
And I'm hungry like the wolf.
To listen to the better angels of your nature and by your example, encourage us to do the same. Mr. President, tag, you're it.
Have you ever had this happen to you? Okay, so if you call yourself a Protestant, kind of generically a Protestant, it probably has happened to you at one time or another. You are in a group of Christians, and the occasion arises for the Lord's Prayer. You're all praying along, and perhaps the group of Christians you're with are predominantly Roman Catholic. Everything's fine all through the seven petitions, but when you get to the conclusion, they stop praying and you keep praying. You might go on to say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And they simply say, "Amen." Well, where did this come from, this thing we call the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer? Does it belong there? And if it does, for whatever reason, what does it say? It's Thursday, January the 29th. That means it's our Pastor's Roundtable here in the first hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us as well with questions or comments. Not only will we talk about the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, but since it's the conclusion of our series with our Pastor's Roundtable on the Lord's Prayer, we will also invite your questions and comments of a general nature regarding prayer and the Lord's Prayer too. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio. talkback@issuesetc.org. After our Pastor's Roundtable, Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service and GetReligion.org will be our guest. We'll talk with him about American civil religion and President Obama, a new Harris poll on Americans and abortion. They want compromise. After that conversation with Terry, Dr. Robert George will join us. It's always a rare privilege to have him with us. And since we do have him for a few minutes, we'll try and pack as many issues with him as we can into that 10 minutes. Science and the Obama administration, the reversal of the Mexico City policy, and the legal battle over gay marriage in California with Dr. Robert George. Then we will almost conclude our five-part series on biblical examples of preaching with Dr. Carl Fikancher today. Jesus' parables and his renunciation of his opponents. Pastor Dick Boland is a regular guest on the program. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Kansas City, Missouri. Dick, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you, Todd. Good to be with you.
Also joining us for our roundtable here in the studio, Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, welcome back.
Thank you very much.
And Pastor Keith Ellerbrock is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bridgeton, Missouri. It's nice to meet you for the second time, and it's nice to have you here in the studio.
Good afternoon, Todd.
All three of our pastors today, pastor congregations that are members of our Issues Etc. 300. So thanks very much to each and every one of you and to your congregations for supporting Issues Etc.
You are most welcome. We're happy to do it.
Very glad to do it.
Pastor Asbury, does this conclusion, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, amen, to the Lord's Prayer, does it belong there? It's not in the Bible. Why do we pray it?
That's an interesting question. Does it belong there? Well, you will notice if you look at Matthew 6, where the regular version of the Lord's Prayer we're used to comes from, it's not there. And I get this all the time in catechism class just about every year. Pastor, why is that there? And as you mentioned before, you're praying with somebody else, say, of a Roman Catholic persuasion, and that has happened to me before. All these years of teaching this thing, people bring it up, and they say, where'd that come from? Oh, we know the differences between Lutherans and Roman Catholics. Lutherans use the long ending of the Lord's Prayer, right? And so it actually happened to me one time at a funeral when we were praying there. It was a Roman Catholic funeral, a friend or relative of a member, something like that. And I was the one who kept going with the ending there, and the only one, and everybody looked at me, who let him in here anyway?
There's the Protestant. It's an easy way to ferret them out.
How did it get in there? We really don't know. If you look at your footnote in the ESV Bible, it simply says, some manuscripts add, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's probably a good bet these are later manuscripts, and we don't really know how it got there. Should it be there? Is it okay to pray that? I'd say most certainly. Because it is a good doxology, a good way to wrap up the Lord's Prayer. So even though it may not have been there originally in Matthew 6, or especially Luke's version, we can still pray it in our prayers, in our liturgy, and so forth.
Pastor Boland, I thought you Lutherans were all supposed to be sola scriptura guys, and yet here you are praying something Jesus didn't give you to pray.
Well, I wouldn't be so quick to say that, Todd. Just because a manuscript is a little later doesn't mean it doesn't give testimony to something that's much earlier. As I was kind of thumbing through my stuff, and I have a library full of stuff, I happened to cross the Didache. The Didache is a very early old document, not scripture, but it's called the Didache, meaning the teaching, and specifically the first section of it is called the teaching of the 12 apostles, and under item 7, or rather item 8, it has a rendition of the Lord's Prayer that has, for thine is the power and the glory forevermore, which I found kind of interesting. Since the dating most would put on that particular piece of literature is between 60 and 70 A.D., so I think we legitimately pray it.
Pastor Ellerbrock, what does it say? If you could summarize the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, how would you summarize it beyond just repeating the words themselves?
Well, Todd, I would say that the doxology always says something about God. And God has the kingdom of power. He has the kingdom of grace. And the remarkable thing is that he uses that power and grace on our behalf to save us. To forgive us, and for that we give him glory. All three of the phrases actually tie together. You can't really separate them. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. He has the kingdom. He exercises his power to save us. We could see that in the Transfiguration when he's shown forth his glory and his power as God. And, of course, that was just a precursor to the cross. So that his disciples would know that this would be the sacrifice of infinite worth.
This is pious speculation on my part. But Pastor Asbury, I picture earliest Christians, first century Christians, very early Christians, in the midst of persecution, not only from their Jewish brethren, but perhaps in a more general sense, hostility from the Greco-Roman world, particularly the Roman world, that was dominated by the Roman Empire for the first couple centuries. Fittingly ending the Lord's Prayer this way, as a way of reminding themselves and anyone else who might hear it, that the kingdom that God is talking about here is not what we see around us, not the temple, not the amphitheater, not the Roman processions. Thine is the kingdom. Is that a fair way of thinking how this might have come about?
I think that might be a good guess. We know Jesus' words that his kingdom is not of this world. And certainly early Christians would have said, of course, his kingdom's not here. That's why so many were willing to die for the faith, for the Lord Jesus himself. I would also add that I think this doxology is a way of the Christians reminding themselves, yours is the kingdom of God, not ours. Yours is the glory, not ours. Yours is the power, not ours. So it's an exercise of faith saying, it's all yours, God. Your kingdom, your power, your glory.
What is the kingdom of God, Pastor Boland?
The kingdom of God is where God is. And the kingdom of God is seen on Sunday mornings in the sanctuary of churches throughout the world. The kingdom of God is seen wherever his word is being proclaimed and his sacraments are being administered. The kingdom of God is where God is.
Pastor Ellerbrock, is it that simple? Can you point your people on Sunday morning to the altar, to the font, to the pulpit, and say to them, dear people, here is the kingdom of God?
Yeah, that's where the kingdom of God is. It's also an invisible thing. The faith in Christ that God the Holy Spirit puts into our hearts through those means. Jesus said in Luke 17, the kingdom of God does not come visibly, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. So we talk about the invisible church. We talk about all those who truly believe in Jesus. That's part of God's kingdom of grace as well. But it's always centered around the sacraments and the Word of God. You can't separate it from those.
If I can add something to it, the Catechism has given a great addition to that. God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit. So that by His grace we believe His holy word, what Pastor Boland was talking about, and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not necessarily visible, but it is where the Christians are gathered around God's gospel and sacraments and where they're living as His children.
Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. And, of course, we do have to get to this word that I think does fittingly belong at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Amen. We need to discuss that word because although it is small and although it seems to come last, it is in fact a very, very big word indeed. It's our Pastor's Roundtable Live this Thursday, January the 29th, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. More on the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer after this. Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Robert Green, Gail Patton, Margaret Krugler, Sam Schultheis, Daryl Kruger, Ann Keller, Kim Setter, Corey Anderson, Christopher Neuendorf, and Robert and Carol Klusman. Thanks for your support.
For you I'd wait till kingdom come, until my day is done.
We're talking about the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, our Pastor's Roundtable, on this Thursday, the 29th of January. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Dick Boland of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Kansas City, Missouri, is on the phone. Pastor Andy Asbury of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis and Pastor Keith Ellerbrock of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bridgeton, Missouri, are here in the studio. You can join us, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Since today is the conclusion of our weekly series on the Lord's Prayer, feel free to give us any question or comment regarding the Lord's Prayer, 1-877-623-6943, or talkback@issuesetc.org. I want to sort out this thing that I think all three of you mentioned before the break, that the kingdom of God is not of this world, and yet it has a manifestation here in this world, or a way of being recognized here in this world. And yet, at the same time, I can't look around and draw a boundary around, say, everybody who's in the kingdom get on this side of the line, and everybody who's not in the kingdom get on that side of the line, and have an accurate picture to a person, to the extent of the kingdom of God. So how do we sort out this tension, Pastor Asbury, that it can be found and it can be detected, but we can't tell who's in and who's out for sure?
Well, for one thing, we cannot see into the heart to see who believes this God to whom we pray is our Father who art in heaven. We can't look into people's minds or hearts and say, oh, there's a believer, there's not a believer. So that's one thing. The other thing would be that it also comes back to our understanding of the church. Where is the church? Where the gospel is preached, where the sacraments are administered. In other words, where Christ is. You can't always see how these things are working in the life of the Christian or the life of the church, but you know, here is the kingdom of God. And so I would say the church is the manifestation of God's kingdom here on earth. It's not all of the kingdom, because there's also the church in eternity. The saints have gone before us. So the kingdom is, at heart, a kingdom of faith, trusting the Lord of life, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself on the cross and rose again for us, but also trusting how he comes to us even now, as Pastor Boland said before.
Pastor Ellerbrock, why is there comfort in the words, thine is the kingdom, that this kingdom is ultimately God's business and God's enterprise in doing? What's the comfort there?
Well, I think because when you look at Christians, Christians don't always act very Christian. There are fights, there are disputes, Christians sin. So if you're trying to see the kingdom in people, you're going to be disappointed. But knowing that God's promises are sure, that he said in Isaiah 55 that his word would never return void, but would accomplish what he sends it out to do. In Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. These are promises, and he promises that his body and blood will be there with the bread and the wine, because the words of institution, the words that he spoke on the night he was betrayed, promised that. So it's comforting to know that thine is the kingdom. It doesn't depend on us, doesn't depend on our goodness, or our exhibition of faith. It depends on his promises, and those are sure.
But Pastor Boland, to hear some church leaders, even our own church leaders, talk nowadays, you would think that the kingdom is entirely, or at least mostly, our doing, that we build it, we plant it, we nurture it, we grow it, we see it off to its completion. It's our doing, not God's doing, and the guilt trip often associated with that is, you know, if the kingdom isn't growing, then we must be doing something wrong. We need to change what we're doing.
Isn't that the truth? Yes, indeed. It's very much that way because, and quite frankly, that's because of the confusion of theology. You know, we believe in a theology of the cross, that is, everything is centered on what Christ does. And so often, I think we're so surrounded, and even our church leaders are so surrounded with the theology of glory, that is what man does, that we start to measure whether or not we are being effective as a church by by those visible standards rather than by what happens with God using his means of grace. And frankly, we sometimes just fail to believe that the means of grace will do what God promises they will do. So we try to prop it up with the right kinds of marketing and the right kinds of techniques and 10 sermons on, you know, how to be a better dad and 10 sermons on how to be a better business person and so on and so forth, so that we try to appeal to more people and get more people in the door. And all of that is, quite frankly, trying to put the accent on the wrong syllable. We end up saying all kinds of things about what makes a church, quote-unquote, successful, when in fact, wherever the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and wherever the sacraments are administered according to Christ's institution, they will bring the fruit that God intends them to bring, or at least so promises Scripture.
Let's talk about the power. Does God define power the way I define power, the way we human beings define power, Pastor Asbury?
Probably not. we like to define power as controlling somebody or getting my way over somebody else's way. God defines power much, much differently. He defines power by serving. He defines power by hanging lifeless and limp on a cross. St. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, that God's weakness is much stronger than our strength, our power, you might say. His wisdom is much better than our his foolishness is much better than our wisdom. So he does not define power in the same way. Now, he is all-powerful. He has the power, but that's how he uses it. That's how he works it, through the cross, through the suffering, through serving as our Lord has done.
Keith, I can't help but think of the passage where Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." Can we inject that insight from St. Paul into the power that we find here in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer?
Oh, definitely. There's an old prayer of the church that starts out with the words, "O God, who declares thine almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity." And the gospel is all about God's mercy and pity, his undeserved favor toward us. So that is the main thrust of the power in the doxology, I think, the power to save.
What happens, Dick, if the church, in whatever level you find it, confuses what power is in God's eyes and becomes enamored of worldly power?
Well, then we end up with just the scenario I was painting for you before, that all of a sudden it's all about us and what we can accomplish and what we can do and how successful we can look. And then it becomes something that's completely skewed and improper. It's just not the way to go, because that's not the way Christ went. You know, I keep remembering the passage when Jesus is blowing away the Pharisees and the scribes who are listening to him, and you say, you must eat my body and drink my blood, or you'll have no part of me. And everyone says, I don't want any part of you, and they start leaving. And so his idea of church growth was to turn to the remaining apostles and say, do you want to leave too? And, of course, then we get the tremendous witness by Peter that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Got no place else to go. And the one is simply saying, this is all about me looking successful, and the other one is simply saying, this is about what Christ does.
But, Pastor Ellerbrock, it certainly seems much easier for the church to, quote-unquote, do its job if the church also has a modicum of influence and power and the things that make for power, like worldly authority and hopefully lots of money. It seems to make things easier. Does it really? Do those things augment the power of the gospel in any way?
No, not at all. What you end up with is a church that's a mile wide and an inch deep, because the real power, as Randy said earlier, is in the gospel. It's in the cross. It's in that humiliation of Christ on the cross being sacrificed for our sins. And the world looks at that and doesn't see that as being very impressive. But to God, that is the power. That is the power that saves us, and that's the power that builds the church.
Okay, so far, we've done kingdom and power, and so far all three of the members of our roundtable have in the end pointed us, in the case of kingdom, to the cross of Jesus Christ, and in the case of power, to the cross of Jesus Christ, which gives me to wonder whether or not when we start talking about glory, whether or not that's also going to end us up at the cross. Are we, in fact, in this conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, in fact, really talking about Jesus hanging dead on the cross, Jesus resting in the tomb, and Jesus rising from the dead? Kingdom, power, glory, forever and ever. Amen. We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. We'll take up the subject of glory. Everybody wants glory. Glory seems like such a good thing. But the kind of glory that Jesus brings is a very different kind of glory indeed. Our in-studio email address live this Thursday, the 29th of January, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can give us a call. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, its conclusion, but your questions can also have anything to do with the Lord's Prayer. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. We'll continue our Pastor's Roundtable next week with a new series on the Augsburg Confession next week, The Doctrine of God. Stay tuned.
Toilet seats are always up at LPR. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks so much for sending your email. Now, I've produced Issues, Etc. for more than 15 years, and I can tell you we've never received email response like this. But we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues, Etc. comment line 24/7, 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384. The Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
On those days you're feeling sorry for yourself or don't think God can use someone like you, watch the YouTube video of Hia Lee. She was born with only two fingers on each hand and her legs and at the knees. Hia's mother took medication to prevent car sickness, not knowing she was pregnant. God has used this young girl, who's now 24 and a concert pianist. She lives in Seoul, South Korea, and has done hundreds of piano concerts around the world. The video is absolutely heartwarming and sure to brighten a down day. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org and click on the video link. Hia vividly shows us God has a plan for every unborn child, even when those talents seem to be hidden. Keep this video in mind the next time you come across someone experiencing an unexpected pregnancy.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, Etc. Larry Degner, Jeanette Degner, Dick and Jean Unrath, Pastor Toby Bird, Matthew D. Clemente, Dennis Feiger, Emily Poole, Steve Hansen, George Walker, and Luke Preuss. Thanks for your support.
Folks, we have some excellent resources on the Lord's Prayer under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. What kind of questions or comments do you have about the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer or any other part of the Lord's Prayer? If you've been listening to this series and you had a question before and you didn't get a chance to get it in, this is the best time to do it. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talkback@issuesetc.org. We will continue our Pastor's Roundtable next week, a new series on the Augsburg Confession, The Doctrine of God, will be there. Tomorrow on the program, we will be discussing good works with Pastor Brent Kuhlman, and we'll also talk about soldiers and their families. Pastor Bernie Shea will be our guest. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Okay, so the kingdom got us to the cross, and the power got us to the cross. Pastor Ellerbrock, does the glory get us to the cross as well?
It gets us to the cross. I think of Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." And that's where love and faithfulness met, on the cross. That's where it was manifested.
What is glory, Pastor Asbury? What is it?
Well, glory, we like to think we want glory. We think of glory as that beautiful painting with a bright light, you know, maybe behind Jesus' head or something like that. And we'd say, oh, I'd love to be there. Wouldn't that be brilliant? I'm not so sure we'd want the glory. If you go back to the Hebrew in the Old Testament, glory comes from a word which means weight, heaviness, something bearing down on you. That is glory. As good old Dr. Corby used to say, yeah, back in the 60s, we'd say, heavy, man, glory, you know, something weighing down on you. It's like one of those situations where, you know, the air is thick. You don't know what to make of the situation or something that was said. It just is heavy. We say things hang in the air. That's the glory of Christ. What's he doing when he's on the cross? He's being weighed down with the sins of the world, weighed down with the rejection of his people, weighed down because he is bearing all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt for every person, for all of time on the cross there. That's why he prays the way he does in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if it's possible, take this away from me. He was realizing the weight, the glory that he was going to.
Pastor Ellerbrock, I seem to remember Jesus, even in the Gospel of John, referring to the hour of his passion as the glory that is coming upon him, or that the glory is going to be revealed through him. Am I right there?
Yes, that's right. Yeah, he was praying in the great high priestly prayer. He was praying that he would be glorified, and he was about to face the cross. This was during the Last Supper that he prayed that prayer. And the cross was in front of him, and that was to be his glory, his ultimate glory, to be weighted down, as Randy said, with the full weight of our sins and the full weight of God's judgment on sin, the full blast of God's anger. He took all that on himself.
Pastor Boland, this email comes from David in Kansas City, somewhere near you, I imagine. Says, as you have all been saying, the glory of God shines explicitly through the cross of Jesus Christ. There he purchased our salvation, quoting 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." It seems fitting, David says then, that the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer sums up all that which we request in the Lord's Prayer as given in Christ's death and resurrection for us. Your thoughts there, Pastor Boland?
Well, yes. You know, I was sitting here just listening to Randy, and I'm staring across my office looking at the wall, and there on the wall is a crucifix, and the artist of this particular crucifix fashioned the cross so that the cross arms of the cross are bent down under the weight of sin that Christ carries with him to the cross. And so that glory is there. It is the most glorious thing I can possibly see. That is the great magnitude of God's love for me through Christ. And so that is just blows me away when I continue to think of it. You think, you know, I'm a preacher, I get used to this, but I never ever get used to how much God has loved us, and I can't see that any more clearly than when I think of him on the cross. I'm kind of a big fan of the Passion of the Christ, the movie. And when you see that, you see how strangely God's glory is actually portrayed from a human perspective. This does not look glorious. It's bloody. It's awful. It's painful. It's suffocating. And yet God has never ever demonstrated his glory so much as to let us see how much he loves us when Christ does what he does for our sakes, taking our sin away.
Can I add something,
Ben? Yeah.
I think it's good to remember the glory, you know, as the bright flash of light I mentioned before, mm-hmm. will come. Not now, but at the end. on the last day. And I think that's important to keep in mind. It's almost like that scene that C.S. Lewis talks about in The Great Divorce, when the author, or C.S. Lewis, is talking there as the main character. He says when they get to the place of glory, the heaven, is essentially, he's walking along and the blades of grass start piercing his feet. It's more real than he's used to. And I think that is something to look forward to as well. Because of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day, we have a great, heavy, glorious, eternal life waiting, more real than we'll know what to do with.
Okay, here is the countervailing opinion on glory, on power and on kingdom, but mostly on glory. I will tell you what glory is. Well, I can't tell you what it is, but I know it when I feel it. I get into church, the praise band fires up, maybe they start out slow, but by the time they get the beat rolling, the lights are flashing, a couple praise songs in, the glory is there. I can just feel it, and everybody around me feels it. Our eyes are closed, we're completely enraptured, and that's glory. When we leave, it fades away. That's why we keep coming back every Sunday for the glory. Pastor Asbury, what would you say to somebody who finds their glory there?
I'd say you're looking for glory in all the wrong places, looking for it inside yourself and your feelings, your emotions. Notice the glory of Christ is on the cross. It's outside of you. Notice the glory that comes to you in the Lord's Supper is outside of you. And notice the glory of eternal life is a gift to you. It's not from within. It's from God himself.
Pastor Ellerbrock, why do we confuse the feelings within with the glory that, as Pastor Asbury just said, comes from outside of us, from Christ?
Well, I think that's just our sinful nature. What was Adam's and Eve's sin? It was the sin of pride, wanting to be like God. And we always look to ourselves. That's natural for us. But only the Holy Spirit, through his word, can get us directed to the cross, where the glory really is. The glory is not within us. We're sinners, saved by grace. But the glory is in Christ.
Pastor Boland, Pastor Asbury had mentioned just a moment ago that the glory, as we often think of it, in terms of the bright shining light, is coming. I sensed you wanted to add something to that. What of the resurrection? What of the things to come that are promised glorious?
Yes, indeed. What I almost jumped on top of him saying was that we're going to get our theology of glory, but it isn't going to happen until Christ returns or until we're dead, one of the two. But we're really going to see the full measure of it when Christ returns. Then you will not see the humble, suffering Lord. You will see God in all of his glory, and I frankly can't wait, because that's going to be one heck of a show. And I just cannot wait to see what that is actually like. I don't think I will be able to handle it except by the grace of God.
And something tells me Jesus isn't going to need a praise band to warm up the congregation.
We're going
on
to
that
be
particular
his praise
day.
Band.
I don't know if I want to use that analogy.
Okay, that's probably good.
Good.
Well, we'll see. We'll see. Okay, so we've talked about kingdom, power, and glory. Are these two words, Pastor Asbury, forever and ever, just tossed in? You know, Christians tend to talk in these kind of hyperbolic ways. Forever and ever. Do they mean anything here?
Oh, they certainly do. It's not just someday, pie in the sky kind of thing. It can mean for ages. The Greek word forever is usually from the word for ages, for ages and ages to come. Not this age that's fallen, that's decaying, that's held captive by sin and death, but the age to come when all of that will be gone, every tear wiped away, all sins, all death gone, a different age. So we are kind of looking for the time to come, yes, but a different world, a different age, a different, experience, a different way of life.
Doesn't the Eastern Church say, instead of forever and ever, don't they often say ages unto ages?
Unto ages of ages or something like that. Yeah, very common, I think, in the Eastern Rite churches, right? Mm-hmm. Which puts a different spin on forever and ever. It's not just time. It's that plus more. It's for ages and ages, the whole of life.
A whole new epoch.
Whole new epoch, yeah. Good way to say it.
Well, I mean, we don't tend to think in epochs in or about forever in American life. We tend to think about today and tomorrow, and we plan very little beyond those two. And we tend to think about 24 hours, and that's all broken up into very small units. We want everything fast. In the internet age, we want things to happen instantly, and yet this seems like a long-term project forever and ever. We'll talk more about that and the word amen on the other side of the break. Still time for your questions and your comments on the Lord's Prayer, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MY-I-E. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 29th of January. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon His Word firmly and faithfully. Issues Etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending life from beginning to end. Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.
No infomercials for LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Mitchell Ratley, Pastor Scott Spies, Christian Nitschke, Carol Huffman, Michael D. Jones, Roy Axel Coates, Donna O'Neill, and Ruth Kirchhoff. Thanks for your support.
Here's a new way to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can now donate stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. in 2009. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.
Amen, everybody now. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, our Pastor's Roundtable, this Thursday, the 29th of January. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for January is a Lenten book to prepare you for the season that is coming, this 40-day season of repentance, of expectation, and preparation for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the church's calendar, Lent. O Sacred Head Now Wounded, it's a congregational kit of devotions and children's messages, church bulletins to assist you and your congregation as you observe the season of Lent. Look for the cover of Sacred Head Now Wounded at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or just call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Sacred Head Now Wounded, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. Let's talk about amen. You mentioned, Pastor Asbury, that glory has these Old Testament roots, and I know for a fact that amen also has Old Testament roots. What's the word all about?
Amen is a word of faith. Amen from the Hebrew simply means it's true. It's true. I agree. In fact, that's why the congregation gets to join in all the time in Sunday worship and other times of saying amen. That's the most important word that any member of the congregation sitting in a pew can say is amen. I believe it. It's true. So when the pastor prays a prayer, Collect of the Day, for example, or the prayer of the church, say amen, because you agree with it. It's true. I believe it. And that's how Luther comes at amen with the Lord's Prayer. We all know the Small Catechism. He focuses on the word amen and says, this means that I should be certain that these petitions are pleasing to our Father in heaven and are heard by him, for he himself has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. Amen. Amen means, everybody knows this one, yes, yes, it shall be so. And likewise, he says in the Large Catechism, all depends on this, that we learn also to say amen. This means that we do not doubt that our prayer is surely heard and that what we pray shall be done. So it's that confidence. Kind of goes back to the introduction, that we pray to our Heavenly Father as dear children with boldness and confidence, that we're certain he hears us and he'll answer.
Pastor Boland, what if I don't believe what's been said? What if I don't? It's not just a matter of agreeing, but what if I do not believe what has said, been said is true? Should I still say my amen just to be polite?
Well, I suppose a lot of people do. But on the other hand, St. James says, if anyone prays, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from God. So I think if we do not pray actually believing that God will hear and answer our prayers, we are wasting our breath.
Pastor Ellerbrock, there's another place where amen is found in Scripture, and if memory serves, it's St. Paul writing to the Corinthians, first or second letter, I can't remember which one, where he says, whatsoever the promises of God are, they are all yes in Christ. And then he says, this is why we can say our amen to the glory of the Father. I think I'm quoting it correctly. What is Paul telling us about that word? And he connects it back to glory, too.
Well, it's like Randy said earlier, it's a word of confident faith in God's promises. God promises, and all of his promises have turned out to be yes, and it shall be so. He promised the Savior, and the Savior was sent. And, St. Paul says in Romans 8, he who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with us, give us all things? So, all of his promises are yes, and amen is the confident declaration of that.
We have all sorts of interchanges in the historic Christian church. The Lord be with you, and also with you, or with your spirit. And it seems as though, for some reason, amen is less used than it should be. I noticed it when I was worshiping Matins with a group of Texans this last weekend. And when the pastor began his sermon, in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, everyone said, amen. And then the sermon concluded the same way, and everyone said, amen. People usually think about that something reserved for the Baptists. Should we be using this word more often to express our confident faith in what's been said?
Absolutely. When the pastor gets in the pulpit and greets the people, or at the end of the sermon when he gives a little, kind of parting greeting, you might say, say amen. But you're not just saying amen to the pastor. You're saying amen to what he had to say to you there. You're saying, amen, it's true, I believe it, and I agree with it.
When you receive the Lord's Supper?
That too. Amen.
Why?
Because I believe it. I'm receiving. I'm trusting the gifts that God's giving here, whether it's in the sermon, in the Lord's Supper, or even the promises of the Lord's Prayer. Yes, they're petitions, but they're also promises. God promises to give us his kingdom, give us his name, forgive our sins, and so on. So we say amen. Plus how Luther focuses on it, being certain that he hears our prayers.
Pastor Ellerbrock, would you mind if occasionally you got a few amens in the middle of a sermon?
No, I wouldn't mind that. In fact, I got a few about 9 years ago. We had some African-American Christians who were visiting the service, and it surprised me because I wasn't used to it, but I heard a few. But I think that it all depends on the congregation. Things need to be done decently and in order, but I wouldn't have minded if it was sincere and didn't disrupt the flow of the thought.
Pastor Boland, turning to prayer in general, do you think that the kind of guilt-inducing nature of the topic, is there any redeeming prayer from the minute we start talking about it, everyone in the conversation feels guilty because they don't think they pray as often or as they should?
Well, I'm sure that feeling crosses all of our minds from time to time. You know, and when you're running a little bit late on Sunday morning as a pastor trying to get ready for the service and you come in later than you had planned, and all of a sudden, you know, I usually have the practice of starting each Sunday morning with a time prayer. And if I'm getting too much of a hurry, I forget all about that and keep on going, and then I feel guilty, you know. But I don't think that is necessary because our life itself is a prayer. It is a constant communication with God in one fashion or another, sometimes not as good perhaps as it ought to be, but on the other hand, it is a communication. And so I think it is not a matter of the great frequency or rather the great frequency of our prayers, but rather it's a matter of a prayerful attitude and a prayerful life. And so the guilt is misplaced, as is all guilt, because we don't have any under the cross. We do confess our sins, of course, but we know before we even confess them that they are forgiven. And that part of that sin is perhaps our inadequate prayer life, and that sin is also likewise forgiven.
Pastor Asbury, 30 seconds. What does a Christian need to know about the Lord's Prayer?
I'd focus again on the word amen or amen. Just like Luther talks about it, don't be afraid that God wants to hear you. Don't think that you are unworthy to pray just because you're not Peter or David or one of the apostles, as Luther alludes to. But you have every right to pray just like they did, and God hears your prayer just like he heard theirs. You can be confident of that. Pray in that faith, that boldness.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. It's good to have you with us today.
Thank you.
Pastor Keith Ellerbrock is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bridgeton, Missouri. Very nice to have you come over. Thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
And although he didn't drive all the way from Kansas City, he stayed in his office. Pastor Dick Boland is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Kansas City, Missouri. Very nice to talk with you, Dick.
A great pleasure for me as well.
Next Thursday, Pastor's Roundtable will commence again. We'll continue Pastor's Roundtables, a weekly discussion on the Augsburg Confession. That's going to carry us for a while, but we'll start with the doctrine of God. What does Scripture teach about the true God? That's next Thursday on Issues Etc. When we come back from this break, Terry Mattingly will join us from Scripps Howard News Service and GetReligion.org. We'll talk about President Barack Obama's affinity for American civil religion and a new Harris poll on Americans and abortion. Then, a conversation with Dr. Robert George of the President's Council on Bioethics. We'll talk about science in the Obama administration, the Mexico City policy, and gay marriage in California. And we'll round off today's program talking with Dr. Carl Fakencher, part four of our five-part series on biblical examples of preaching. We'll begin with Jesus' parables. That's coming up in the next hour of the program. We call it the Lord's Prayer. I was struck that when recently Rick Warren had the opportunity to pray very, very publicly, perhaps the most public prayer in recent history, with an audience of millions there and millions more on television. When push came to shove, I don't know if it was a default or whether it was just a stroke of brilliance, he prayed the Lord's Prayer. And I had to applaud not so much Warren, but the prayer. I'll tell you what, it holds up. Because it's the Lord's. It's for all time and eternity. But you can't do better than the Lord's Prayer. You can't improve on it. And you certainly cannot pray it without asking at the same time for all those things that God promises to give. And we know that those promises are true and certain and that he keeps them. Remember, all the promises of God, whatsoever they may be, are yes in Christ, the Lord who gave us the Lord's Prayer. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. after this break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.